How's everybody? Did everybody have a good Christmas? Happy New Year. If you didn't have a good Christmas, we'll pray. We have 51 weeks to pray that next time it'll be a little better. Hey, let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. And let's see your pens. Pens. And guess what? Pull out your bulletin. Pull out your bulletin. And if you look on the back of your bulletin, we have changed the bulletin to give you more space to write notes. At the bottom, we have our Rock U information. If you've been on the internet, anybody been on the internet and seen Rock University? Amen. We have over 1,300 people reading the daily walk, reading through the Bible with us. Let's give those people a hand. This year is the year of the Word at the Rock, and we are reading through the Bible, and we're using the daily walk. It is mailed to your house every month. If you want information about that, you can go to the bookstore and have it. I think you can pick it up at the bookstore every month and read through with us. And then we have Rock University on the internet where we're going to be doing quizzes, and we're going to have a lot of supplemental information on our readings. Amen? Are you guys excited for a new year with God? Okay. Amen. Is anybody not excited? We want to get you excited. Okay, we don't want to be undercover. The reason no one raised their hand saying they were Navy SEAL, because I think they're probably trained. Don't ever expose yourself and say who you are. But as Christians, we're not trained to be undercover. Amen? We need to be out of the covers, out of the closet. This is what we are. Amen? Okay? So I was watching my daughter got the movie Cinderfella. Anybody ever hear that? It's an old Jerry Lewis movie, and she was trying to explain who Jerry Lewis was, but she didn't know his name. She said, you know, Dad, that guy. I'm thinking, that guy? What is that telling me? I had no idea. So she went and got the movie, and it was Cinderfella, and it was Jerry Lewis. Jerry Lewis was hilarious, and I really forgot how funny it was. I ended up sitting down watching this movie, but in the movie, he's obviously playing the knucklehead that he always plays. But then he comes out and he's a suave guy, he's got this jacket on, he turns into this prince, but he says, I'm coming out today. So we're going to come out this year and be Christians, amen? Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We were sitting watching television, looking really for something constructive to watch. And excuse me. So we decided, my wife said, turn to channel one. They have the little TV guide on the television. And I don't know if you have, had never seen it. And it kind of scrolls through all the television shows coming on. And we saw that at 9 o'clock, it was like 5 to 9, that Frankenstein Meets the Wolfman was coming on. Now, you may be young and not really Frankenstein. Frankenstein there was a Dr. Frankenstein that was his name, and he created Frankenstein. That was put a man together. It took transplanted his head, you can see the scars around, bolted it on. Okay, if you remember Eddie Munster, Herman Munster, that was kind of a Frankenstein, modern day Frankenstein. But he would create this monster, and he'd walk around like this. He couldn't talk. He was just, big and strong. And then the Wolfman was a guy who was cursed, and every time the full moon came out, he would turn into a wolf. His hair would grow. He would start going like this. And his hair would grow on his face. His nose would get like a little dog, and his teeth would get all jacked up like he needed orthodontist. And, he would run around like this and bite people and kill them. Well, in the movie, the Wolfman, he didn't like being a Wolfman. Every time he turned to Wolfman, he'd kill somebody, and he didn't like killing people. So he wanted someone to help him become unwolfed. So he found this little gypsy lady whose son was a Wolfman, and she said, he said, you got to help me. She says, I will help you. So they went to look for Dr. Frankenstein, because Dr. Frankenstein had the keys to life and death. But come to find out, when she went to the town where Dr. Frankenstein lived, they said, don't even mention his name. He's an evil man, and he had died. And I was thinking about that. And then and he ended up finding the key, and Frankenstein and Wolfman found the real front, the monster, and they both died. My point of telling you that story is this. I know you're sitting there like, what does this got to do with anything? When they went to this little tavern and they said, where does Dr. Frankenstein live? Everybody in there got real quiet. They said, don't even mention his name. He's an evil man. She said, no, he was a great scientist. No, but he was evil. He used his scientific expertise and his knowledge and his wisdom and his intelligence to create evil. He was a bad manager of what God had given him. When people hear your name, do they go, oh, no? Or do they go, you know what? That is a blessed, godly person. What I want to talk to you today for 5 weeks is about being a good steward of what God has given you. So when people think, not so when people think of you, but when they think of you and God, they go, you know what? That person took everything God gave them and used it for God's glory, for good. And the question these 5 weeks are you a good steward of what God has given you? Not only the physical things he give you, your clothes, your house, your money, but what about the gospel in your heart, your intelligence, your personality, your hands, your eyes, your voice? Are you managing that properly? The definition of a steward is someone who manages someone else's things. A steward is someone who manages someone else's things. Everything you have today, God gave you. It is not yours. It is not yours. And you and I have responsibility to manage that according to what God says. And so for 5 weeks, we're going to talk about being a good steward. Next week, we're going to talk about, do you trust God? The week after that, we're going to talk about, can God trust you? When God looks down on you, does he go, you know what, I could trust them. I'm going to give them this. You know what God, you know, if we were to ask God, he would look at every single one of us in here, and we would get to a point where he'd be giving us stuff, and then we would get to a point where God would say this, and this is a bad thing, y'all. I can't trust them with that. I can't trust them. But you know, maybe one day. But today I want to talk about the Lordship of Christ, because step one is that Jesus has to be Lord. But first I want to read this verse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. It says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You and I are simply servants of God and managers of the mysteries of God. We are managers of the mysteries of God. We didn't create the mysteries of God. We don't have a cornerstone or a corner market on the mysteries of God. We are to receive the mysteries of God, the gospel. We are to process it in our life and manage how we use it in our life and how we encourage, instruct, and teach, motivate others to use it. How it applies to all our life. That's our responsibility. Whether you like it or not. The question is, are you a good steward? Look what it says in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We're going to talk about being a faithful steward for 5 weeks. How are you a faithful steward? Step number one is our topic for today, the Lordship of Christ. And as a matter of fact, my title sermon is Trusted Steward. Trusted Steward. And that's what is part one, Trusted Steward part one. Is the Lordship of Christ. Let me ask you this question. I want you to think about it because I'm going to be silent after I say it for just a second. Is Jesus really the Lord of your life? Now, here's what I'm not saying. Is he your Lord and Savior? Forget that. Forget that. Because most of y'all, oh yeah, he's my Lord and Savior. Okay. Now, that's not what I'm asking. Is Jesus the Lord, master, ruler, controller of every aspect of your life for real? For real. Your homework is going to be, as you can think about this all morning, is I want you to decide one area he's not the Lord of your life, and you're going to write that down and surrender to him this week. Let me ask it again. Is Jesus really the Lord of your life? Now, let me explain the difference. People pray and receive Christ, oh, dear God, be my Savior. Okay, cool. But is he in control? Is he in control? Most people have stress in their life, anger in their life, anxiety in their life because they're fighting with God. You're fighting with God. You need to let go. When the police, you already know what I'm going to say, right? When the police, what? What am I going to say? When they point a gun at you, what do? They just stick them up. You go, yes, sir. You know people see people saying, no, no, God, no, cops. No. When I was a kid, I was walking through my neighborhood. I was probably 19, 18. And me and my friend were walking around. We lived in a little suburb. And it was a summer night. We were bored. So we just started sneaking up on people's houses, just looking in the window. I don't encourage anybody to do this. If you have children, especially little children here. And, you know, we weren't going to do anything. We just, you know, man, we went to one house. They called the cop. We got busted. It was we were so rookies at sneaking up on people's houses, which is a good thing. So we go up to the house, and, you know, we didn't see anything, so we just started walking down the street. And 15 minutes later, cop cars all around us. And we're thinking, and he lived 20 houses from me, I mean, right around the corner, so we were between his house and my house. And these cops, it was night, they flung the doors open, they had the lights on us, and they said, put your hands up. And I'm thinking, what did I do? Let me tell you something. Not only did I put my hands out, I put my hands in front of the headlights. You know what I'm saying? Let there be no mistake. Is God the Lord of your life? Is God the Lord of your life? Stop fighting him. Let him be God. Matthew 22, let's turn there. Matthew 22, verse 36. It says, teacher, which is the greatest great commandment of the law? There were 613 laws. They wanted to get Jesus, trick Jesus. You know what? You can never trick Jesus. Don't ever try to play games with God. These religious guys would say, hey, let's see how smart you are. Which one's the best law? Imagine how God must have been. Oh, my gosh. Who do these guys think I am? Look what he says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, period. My friends, don't talk to me about how much you go to church. Don't talk to me about how much you help encourage this person. Don't talk to me about how much you don't do this anymore, how you think you're better than this person. Do you love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul? Is he God? That's all. You know what the Bible says? Look what it says right after that. It says, this is the first and great commandment, verse 39. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And look what it says in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the other laws. Hang all the other laws. This has to be first. And Exodus, turn to Exodus, the second book in the Bible. Exodus. Exodus is the exit from Egypt. Everybody say exit from Egypt. Say exit from Egypt. This is the book where the Jews were delivered from Egypt at the hand of Moses, from the hand of Pharaoh, by the hand of Moses, by 10 plagues. And again, if you go into Rock University, you'll learn all this stuff. Look what it says in chapter 20, verse 2. Chapter 20, verse 2. You know what he says? Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God, nobody else, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I'm the one who delivered you. And then it says in verse 2, 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Is God the only God you have? You know, in a lot of companies, you have a president and you have vice presidents. Okay? And in the world, we, devil wants you to be the president and God to be one of your vice presidents. Why is that? Because he's one of your vice presidents because you don't listen to him all the time. You only listen to him when you want. That means he's a vice president. And so you listen to him on Sunday, you listen to the president of your money on Saturday, the president of your stomach on Friday, the president of your hangout time on Wednesday, and you have all these different, these different vice presidents. You know what he says here? No more vice presidents. I am the only president, and I don't want you to have any other God. I don't even want you to have another vice president. I don't want you to have another president. I am it. Commandment number one, the Jewish boy who learns the Bible, this is the first verse they have to memorize. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage. Have no other gods. I don't want your money to be a god, not even a little god. I don't want your stomach to be a little god. I don't want you to be your relationships to be a little god. I don't want anything to be God. I want it to be the only God in your life. Question number one, is God your God or not? If he ain't God at all, he ain't God at all. If he's not God of all, he's not God at all. You have to answer that question. Let me tell you something. If you got anxiety in your life today, you're fighting with God. If you're worrying, you're fighting with God. You're not trusting God. If you're anxious, if you're overly concerned, you're fighting with God. God has to be God. Let him do what he does. Let him be who he is. So the question is, the first question you have to answer, who's in charge of your life? Are you in charge of your life? Number one, is he in charge of your thoughts, your desires? Let me tell you something. If you've asked God to be your Savior and your life hasn't changed, he's not your God. If you've asked Christ to be your Savior and you're still doing the things you usually do when you before you got saved, he's not your God. Trust me. When we go to heaven and we see how big and powerful God is and how glorious he is, we're going to go, we're going to say a lot of things. We're going to say, oh, my God. And you say, yeah, that's me. But you know what else we're going to do? We're going to worship him, all that kind of stuff. And I don't know if we're going to be able to think this because I don't know what we're going to know when we go to heaven, if we're going to remember this life. But if we could, you know one of the things we're going to say? How could I have ever not trusted him? How could I have never not trusted my man? He's so big. How could I have never not submitted to him? That's why he looks down and says, you guys think you have faith? Remember when Peter walked on the water? Peter walked on water, then he sunk. And when he sunk, Jesus says, oh, you a little faith. He actually walked on water. What about the dudes in the boat? He's like, I don't even want to talk to y'all. Okay, y'all have no idea what faith is. Because if I'm in the boat, I'm thinking, man, that dude got faith. He walked on water. Jesus said, no, you got little faith because, see, you don't even understand how much power I got. So the question is, God God? Is God God? Next thing, turn to Matthew chapter 8. First, you have to accept the lordship of God, that he is God, and there is no other before him. The next thing is you have to trust the sovereignty of God, that God is above everything there is, more powerful than everything there is, knows everything, in total control, never out of control. That God made everything there is. The Bible says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through him all things were made, and there's nothing that was made that wasn't made through him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he is sovereign over every aspect of your life? Your house, your money, your health, your face, everything. Question. Here's something. You know, some people say, well, you know, I believe that, you know, God owns everything and he's everything, but he doesn't own this. And this is mine. This is mine. I always tell my kids when they start tripping, I say, look, this is my house. Clothes in your back are my clothes. Bed you sleep in is my bed. The food in your stomach is my food. It's still my food, even though it's in your stomach. No, Daddy, it's God's. Here's a little test for you. Any of you who think that anything you have is not God's, go home, and whatever it is you think that's not God's, that's yours, whatever it is, even if it's your dream,
your thought, your love, your passion, your body. Look at it and say, God, you can't take that. Ooh. I pity the fool that says that. I pity the fool. Let's think about it for a minute. Just imagine right now your clothes. God, you can't take that. Oh, yes, he can. Your face. God, oh, yes, he can. Your house. Oh, yes, he can. Your bank account. Oh, yes, he can. Oh, real quick. Your car. Your kids. My daughter turned 14 yesterday. 14. When I was 14, I was so bad. I was bad. I was doing stuff that I hope my daughter never does for her whole life. I was talking to someone today, and I was telling him about that, and he said, my daughters are 14 and 15. He says, man, I stopped smoking pot at 15. He quit smoking and started drinking. And he's on staff here at the church. Of course, he really did quit all of that stuff since then. But my point is this. You know what? Those aren't my kids. They're God's kids. They belong to God. You belong to God. But do you believe that? Think about everything you have and look at it and say, you can't. No, you can't. You can't. You can't. You can, huh? Yep, it's all mine, homie. Whenever I want to take it, I could take it. Whenever I want to bless it, I could bless it. Whenever I want to curse it, I could curse it. He can. Do you believe that? Your health, your heartbeats. You know, I'm a science fanatic. Discovery Channel, you know, creation, and I love to study the body. And I took anatomy here in 1983. When I wasn't even saved, I was still using cocaine at the time, and I took anatomy for fun because I just wanted to learn about the body. And one of the things I learned, one, is amazing creation, is that your heart beats through an electrical impulse that originates in the heart. And there's a little area in your heart called an SA node. It's a little area in your heart from which the electrical impulse comes from to beat your heart. No one has ever seen it because it's not different than your heart tissue. They just know that's from where the impulse comes. Now, I want you to think about this. Your heart, boom, 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 boom. And for some of you who are not in shape, boom, 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 boom. Okay? Just want to, you know, make a little, give you a little visual. Boom, because, you know, you walk up the stairs, boom, 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 boom. You get up out of the chair, boom, 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 boom. Don't try to run, you know, bam. It's cold. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. This is someone who runs a lot. Boom. Boom. There's a little area called SA node. They never seen it. Can't cut it out. It's just, they just know it's right here. And your brain does not tell your heart to beat. Now, watch this. When God created it, he says, some of the stuff y'all can never, ever do. Keep yourself alive. Try stopping yourself from breathing. We all did that as a little kid. And God's like, mm-hmm. Go ahead, go ahead. And we just breathe. Try stopping yourself from going to the bathroom. Can't do it. That's where all the dances of the world started. Is God sovereign? Absolutely. Is God sovereign? Absolutely. Do you believe that? Or do you take it for granted? I mean, do you walk around saying, God, thank you, my heart's beating. Thank you, I'm breathing. There's a the functions of your body that are automatic are in your brain stem. The functions in your body that are not automatic are controlled by your cerebral up here. The functions in your body that are the functions in your body that keep you alive, breathing, heart rate, etc., are in your brain stem. You can't control them. You know what God? Why God did it that way? Because if we can control it, we would all kill ourselves. We would all say, "I want to stop breathing for 10 minutes." We would die. "I want to stop my heart," and we would die. And God said, "Y'all are so stupid that I'm going to put these functions where you can't mess with them because y'all are so stupid." I'm not going to say sinful because that's kind of too nice. Stupid is the word, okay? That's because God's sovereign. He controls everything. He's in control of everything, and everything is his. Do you believe that, though? Matthew 8, look what it says. I didn't read this yet, right? It says, "When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, the leper came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, make me clean.' Jesus put out his hand and touched him, said, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately he was cleansed." Leprosy was a disease that would destroy the function of your nerve endings. And lepers would get infected. They wouldn't know it. Their limbs would fall off. They would have nodes on their vocal cords. They would talk like this. They'd have welts and boils on their face, all over their body. Their limbs would actually shrivel up into nothing. They walk around like this. And by law, you had to be 6 feet away from a leper because it was contagious. And if the wind was blowing, you had to be 30 feet away because a leper's cooties could fly off them and get on you. So a leper had to tell you when they were coming around because you had to be away. So they would go, "Unclean, unclean." And you get away. No one would go near a leper. No one would ever touch a leper. No one could heal a leper. This leper says, "Jesus, I believe you can. I believe you are over everything, even health." Do you believe that? And he came and said, "Listen, I don't believe anybody else can help me, but I believe there's nothing too hard for you. All you have to do is be willing." Look what he says in verse 2. He says, the leper said, he came and worshiped him. He honored him as being sovereign Lord. And he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, you know what the Bible says? He touched him. No one ever touched a leper. Jesus says, "Yeah, give me a hand." You believe God's sovereign? The reason you worry is because you don't trust God and you limit his power. Because worrying says, "I don't know what's going to happen because not even God can do it." That's what worrying says. Every time you worry, I want you to say to yourself, "Not even God can do it." And then stop yourself short and say, "Yes, he can. I'm going to trust him. If he's your Lord, and if he is Lord, he is sovereign, and he owns everything. But he has given you the opportunity to manage it, to borrow it." Because if everything you have is his, if you are his and everything you own is his, guess what? He has let you use it. And guess what? And we'll see in a minute, he's going to hold you accountable one day to what you did with it. But if it's not yours, guess what? Take care of it and enjoy it. A friend of mine has a yacht. Actually, he sells and builds yachts. And he took me on one. It was like $5 million that he built. It was 75 feet long. It was big. It had 5 bedrooms. It was ridiculous. It was just unbelievable. And then he took me on another one. It was like 60 feet long. And the guy was backing the yacht into this little slip. And next to it was another multi-million dollar yacht. And I'm sitting there watching it going, "Oh, my God, they're going to crash." I would never want to have, unless I had gobs of money. And that was just like a little drop in the bucket because I wouldn't want to be worrying about that boat. But guess what? I get to ride on it. Matter of fact, we had a pastor's meeting on one of these boats. We just said, he said, "Anytime you want to go down there," we didn't go anywhere. We just sat on it. And we just got the ocean feel. We kind of just acted like we were all aboard, just acted like we were running it. But you know what? When I left, I didn't have to worry about paying for the slip. I didn't have to worry about maintenance, salt water erosion. I didn't have to worry about engine decay. I didn't have to worry about anything. It ain't mine. even though everything that you have, God has given you to manage, you don't have to worry about it. Do the best you can because it belongs to him. And if that's the case, look at all the nice stuff he let you borrow. Look at all the nice stuff he let you manage. How you doing with it? How you doing with what you've learned in the Bible in the last year? Do you even know what you learned in the Bible in the last year? How you doing with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? How you doing with the connections you have in your life, the people who are not saved and the people who are saved? How you managing those relationships? How you managing what you know that can help somebody get saved? How you doing with that? How you doing with the money you have, the cars you have, the house you have? Or is God getting his maximum use to build his kingdom for everything he has? That's a question. If he's Lord and he's sovereign and you realize he's giving all that, you got to say, Lord, I need to be reeducated. The third thing is that you got to trust the authority of God in your life. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I was at volleyball practice with my daughter the other day. She's on the team, and I was watching. Started talking to this woman, one of the moms. It's a trip going as a parent. Because, you know, when I was a kid, you saw the parents as old people. And now that you're a parent, it's like you're old. So I got to relate to all the old people. So I call the parents mom and dad. I don't know the name. So, hey, mom. Hey, you know. So I was saying, hey, mom, let's talk. Let's talk parent talk. We're talking about this, talking about that. Make a long story short, she says, ask me what I did. And I told her I was a pastor. Da, da, da. She said, where? She said, what's your name? I told her my name. She says, oh, I met you 9 years ago. She says, I remember meeting you. And I remembered meeting her. But while we were talking, we didn't know it until we just didn't all clicked. There are people who are going to do ministry. They're going to come in front of God and say, God, you remember me? He's going to go, no, I don't. I never knew you. He's not going to say, oh, yeah, I remember when you got saved and you went to church a couple times and then you started doing all that wild stuff again. And now you want to come back to heaven? That ain't going to happen. But he says, listen, I never knew you. A lot of people pray. They pray this prayer, oh, God, this, oh, God, that. But you know what? We don't do what he says. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, what you're telling Jesus Christ is, Lord, be my Lord. I will do now whatever you say. That's what it is. Means. That's what it means. It doesn't mean say a prayer, now I'm going to heaven, okay, now I can just do what I think is Christian. It means you do what he says. If I, every Sunday, and I don't know how long I could do this for, but probably a long time, said, all of y'all, take a piece of paper out and pen, and I want you to write down one thing you know you should be doing out of the Bible that you're not doing. Just write it down, which is your homework for the week, by the way. Write down the one thing that you know the Bible says to do that you're not doing. Write it down so you spend a few minutes writing it down. Okay, here's your sermon for the day is. Go do it. Goodbye. Y'all be like, oh man, I ain't learned nothing, man. I was whack. What was that all about? What kind of sermon was that? I ain't coming back. You know what, though? If you go home and you do it, your life will change. And then you come back again, I'll tell you again. Okay, everyone, write down one more thing. What do you learn? You know why? Because we are more educated than we obey. And people want to learn information, and knowing the Bible says, God says, just go learn a bunch of information. You know what he says? Do my will. Look what it says. It says, verse 21, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but here is who is going to heaven. he who does what I say. The Bible says the number one commandment, we read it earlier, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, to love God is to obey God. Here's my question. Are you obeying what you know? If you're not obeying what you know, you have to ask yourself a question. Would God be ever guilty of this? Would God would say he never knew me? You don't think this would apply to you? It'll apply to you. You don't think God will ever send you to hell? He will send you to hell. There's a whole bunch of nice, pretty, rich, poor people, short, tall, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, other, in hell. And I promise you, not that many of them thought they were going to go there. Some probably did, but most of them probably said, how could I be in hell? You didn't do what I said. You didn't do what I said. So if God's your Lord, are you doing what he says? And if he's your Lord, you have to live to obey him. Turn to John chapter 21. John 21. John 21, Jesus has died. He told Peter, Peter says, I will follow you to the death. I'll do anything for you. He said, you're going to deny me 3 times. No, no, I never deny. No, no, not me. I'll do anything, Jesus. You the man, you the man. I love you. Oh, my gosh. 3 years we've been hanging out. You showed me somewhere. I walked on water. I saw this. I saw that. No, you're going to deny me 3 times, Peter. Never. You're going to deny me for the crow cocks. No, Peter, no. No, Jesus, never. 3 times Peter denied him. Bible says Peter cursed Jesus' name. Cursed his name. And right after that, cock-a-doodle-doo, you'll be in trouble. So he gets crucified, rises from the dead. Now he's saying, Peter, 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 what happened? Oh, man. I had pressure, God. You don't understand. Nah, I don't. They just beat me, crucified me, so I don't really understand the pressure you had. But you know, Peter, I'm going to give you another chance. Do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, okay, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I told you I love you. Tend my sheep. Do you love me a third time? Yes. Oh, care for my sheep. Lord, why you keep asking me that, man? He says, because you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. And I don't want you to turn back next time. And look what Peter says in verse 15. Then Peter, after he hears that he's going to suffer, after he hears, after he put himself in a hole again, I love you, God, I love you, I'll do anything for you. He says, you're going to suffer. And he says, him turning around saw the disciple whom John loved, which is John. And look at verse 21. Peter seeing him said, Jesus, Lord, what about him? Is he going to have to suffer too? Is it only going to be me? Let me tell you something. When God calls you to do what he says, when God calls you to obey, don't be looking at that person. Don't be looking at that person. Don't be looking at that person. And don't be looking at that person. Look at you. Because guess what? There are always going to be people in your life, in your mind, who are getting more for doing less. You know what I'm talking about? How come they're so blessed? They don't pray as much as me. They don't go to church like I do. I'm at church 3 times a month. I didn't see them. Yeah, you didn't see us 4 services. Come on, go ahead. And, you know, they don't read the Bible. I asked them about this verse. They never even heard of it. How are they gonna say they're Christian? Look at how they dress. Look at that skirt she got on. What's she thinking? She making a video, you know. How come I'm going through all this? I'm too good to be going through this. I pray. I read my Bible. Why am I sick? Why am I going through this? Remember? God is sovereign. He knows a whole bunch of stuff about other people you don't know. And guess what? He knows a whole bunch of stuff about you you don't know. Woo! He knows a whole bunch of stuff about you you don't know. He knows that you're not as trustworthy with stuff as you think you are. He knows I'm not as trustworthy with stuff as I think I am. He's God. The minute we start making judgments, we are placing ourselves in the position of God. which is what? Sin. What did Satan tell Adam and Eve? You can be just like God. You can know good and evil. Yeah. And God's like, no, you can't. Let me tell you something. Are you willing to do whatever God tells you to do, however, whenever, wherever, for whoever, with whomever? If you're not, he is not your Lord. He can't be. When you're at work, do you argue with your boss? If you do, you should get fired. Get another job. I am paying you to do this. Do it. And be quiet. And shut up. What? What? And we're not talking about a boss-employee situation. We're talking about God. God, I thank you. You let me manage. I thank you. Let me have a nice sweater. I can buy shoes. I have a place to live. I got food. Go to your pantry when you go home. Some of us got little mini Vons in our pantry. It's like Safeway. We got food we never eat, don't we? We got clothes we hardly wear. One time, boom. Okay, that's good, man. I can't wear that again. And God's like, I gave all that to you. Are you doing with it what I say, or are you doing what you think you want to do? The last thing is going to be held accountable. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, we're going to look at 40. Here's what happens. This man goes on a trip. He has a vineyard. He puts people in charge of his vineyard, and he sends one of his servants. He says, I want you to go get my fruit, my wine. Servants come. They say, where's the master's wine? They kill him. Man, this guy's worked for me. What are they killing my servants for? Send more servants, second time. They say, hey, the master wants his stuff. They kill him. He says, okay, I'm going to send my son. They'll respect my son. His son goes to the guy who's taking care of his land, stewards of his vineyard. And he goes, where's my dad's stuff? And the servants say, you know what? If we kill the son, we can own it because he's the heir. They kill him. Look what the Bible says. Verse 40, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do? And they said, he will destroy those wicked men miserably, punish them, and lease his vineyard to somebody else who will render to him the fruits of their seasons. You know, God has given us stuff, and he's coming back, and he's going to say, what'd you do with those kids I gave you? Oh, man, them kids were bad, God. they did drugs. They slept around. They got put in jail. Can you believe that? I mean, where'd you get those kids? Why'd you give me such bad kids? Where'd they learn that from? Where did they learn that from? And how did you let them learn that? And why didn't you follow them down to the park? My father was a police officer. My father was very quiet, but my father had a, I don't want to say he had a temper, but he was real quiet, and then sometimes he would explode and yell. Will you call that a temper? And one time, my uncle had given me a hunting knife. And, you know, it was innocent. We used to go upstate and cut stuff up, and it got stolen from me. My father went down to the park and went off on this kid. Let me tell you something. That kid never mess with me ever again. He was a bully. He was older. And I'm not saying you got to go down to the park and do that, but let me tell you something. All the boys in my neighborhood who have any inkling to who my daughters are, they all know me. They all know me. And they all have this picture in their mind. Pain. I would never physically hurt anybody. Never. That would be against the law, against what I believe. But just like mental torment, spiritual torment. It is my responsibility to manage those girls and my son. Same thing. All them little girly girls, they all know my wife. Now, there's a psychotic person right there. Because God's going to say, Miles, what did you do with those kids? Lord, as Malcolm X said, by any means necessary, I protected them. By any means necessary, according to the Constitution of the United States and the Bible that I have in my hand. God's going to ask you that about your money. What did you do with your money? He's going to ask about your house, your education, your connections. Did I give it to you for you, or did I give it to you for God, for him? Did you manage it? Because I'm coming back to ask. And I'm going to hold you accountable, and we're going to go through everything the Bible says you even said. The Bible says you're going to hold us accountable to our words. Ooh. To our words. Is Jesus your Lord? Is he sovereign? Are you submitted to him to do whatever he says under any circumstance because you trust him? Does he own everything you have? Does he have control of everything you have? And do you realize that one day he's coming back? We're going to take communion in a minute, and I'm going to ask all the ushers to come forward for the communion. When you take communion, you're saying, God, I remember that you died and rose from the dead and that you really are Lord. And I remember that we're not taking communion based on my life and my death. We're taking communion based on your life and your death. When you take communion, you're saying, you're reminding yourself not only what he did, but who he is and who you're not. And this next 4 weeks, 5 weeks, including today, as we talk about being a good steward, that we want to keep in mind that God is God over everything. Go home this weekend, write in your notes, what is the one thing that he is not the Lord of in my life? Is it your television? Is it your language? Is it what you eat, what you drink, what you say, how you love people, how you love your family, how much you spend time with your family, how much time you don't spend with your family, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Just write one thing. Just one thing. Be honest with yourself. Don't let anybody else see it if you don't want to. And just say, Lord, this is my deep, dark secret. And say, God, I'm giving it to you. And read my lips. Do whatever necessary to deal with it. The Bible says if you lust after a woman, you sin in your heart. You know what the very next verse says? If your eye caused you to sin, pluck it out. There's a lady here in the church. I think I told you she takes eyes out of dead people. Did I tell you that? Anyway, I tell you, I saw her at the airport, and she had this little white cooler. And I said, what's in your cooler? She says, I'm an eye transplanter. Do you want one? And she had this little candy in her hand. She offered me one. So I said, listen, I want to go see an eye thing. So I said, call me up. So she's called me twice this week, but I couldn't go. So she comes to me today, and she gave me this keychain. It's a little eyeball. She's nasty, okay? She's nasty. If your eye caused you to sin, pluck it out. Oh, there's a holy man right there. There you go. If your hand caused you to sin, cut it off, the Bible says. Does that mean you really cut it off? It means you do whatever necessary. Don't cut your hand off. Don't pluck your eye out. But do whatever. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. And we do pray that we would be good stewards of what you've given us, that you may be honored and glorified in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold the cup and the bread and cracker until we all take together.